Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, welcome to Truth Be Told Radio. I'm your host, Melissa Cantrola. And let's see, we're going to get started with this. It's by R.C. Sproul, and it's called What is Limited Atonement on Truth Be Told Radio.
We're going to start today by looking at the L of TULIP, which stands for limited atonement. And I think of all of the 5 points of Calvinism, this is the one that is most controversial and engenders perhaps the most confusion and consternation of them. Our friends in the dispensationalist camp have a tradition by which they tend to call themselves four-point Calvinists. And if you've heard that expression of four-point Calvinism, that usually means that there's a willingness to affirm 4 out of the 5 in TULIP, and the one in which they demur is the L, or limited atonement. And as I said, there's a lot of confusion about limited atonement. And to try to straighten the confusion out, let me say what limited atonement does not mean. It does not mean that there is a limit to be placed upon the value or the merit of the atonement of Jesus Christ. It's traditional to say that the atoning work of Christ is sufficient for all. That is, that its meritorious value is sufficient to cover the sins of all people. And certainly anyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ will receive the full measure of the benefits of that atonement. And it also is important to understand that the gospel is to be preached universally, and in the sense of we talk about a universal offer of the gospel, and that's another controversial point, because on the one hand, the gospel is offered universally to all who are within earshot of the preaching of it, but it's not universally offered in the sense that it's offered to anyone without any conditions. It's offered to anyone who believes. It's offered to anyone who repents. And obviously, the merit of the atonement of Christ is given to all who believe and to all who repent of their sins. Now, one of the traditional, again, ways of talking about this is to say that the atonement is sufficient for all, but efficient for some. That is, not everyone actually receives the full benefits that are wrought by Christ's saving work on the cross, namely those who do not believe. But so far, all of those distinctions do is distinguish our theology from universalism. And all who are particularists, that is, all who Christians who are not universalists, would agree that Christ's atonement is sufficient for all and efficient only for some. And so that distinction between sufficiency and efficiency doesn't really get to the point of this doctrine. What this doctrine is concerned about chiefly is this: what was the original purpose, plan, or design of God in sending Christ into the world to die on the cross? Was it the Father's intent to send his Son to die on the cross to make salvation possible for everybody, but also with the possibility that it would be effective for nobody? That is, did God simply send Christ to the cross to make salvation possible? Or did God from all eternity have a plan of salvation by which, according to the riches of his grace and his eternal election, he designed the atonement to ensure the salvation of his people? So that's what it has to do with. Was it limited in its original design? Or that's why, I'm going to have to fool around with our little acrostic tulip as I did with the T and with the U. I'm going to mess with the L as well. That's why we prefer not to use the term limited atonement, because it is so misleading, and rather to speak of definite redemption or definite atonement, meaning that God the Father designed the work of redemption specifically with a view to providing salvation for the elect, and that Christ, though his death is valuable enough to meet the needs of everybody, that there was a special and unique sense in which he died for his sheep, that he laid down his life for those to whom the Father had given him.
Did you know that the early Christian church used a fish as the symbol of Christianity? Well, today I'm going to tell you why they did that. Fish, that's our word for today. Hi, this is Dan Hayden, and I have a word from the Word for you. It is probable that the most important verse in the Bible is John 20, verse 31, where John says, "But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, John is saying that this is the essence of Christianity. So, here it is in a nutshell. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. It's those five words that made an acrostic for the early Christians. They took the first letter of each of those words from their Greek spellings and noticed that the letters spelled the word fish in Greek. The Greek word for fish is the word ichthus, which is why the study of fish is called ichthyology. The Greek letters that spell ichthus are iota, chi, theta, upsilon, sigma. Iota is the first letter of Jesus or Jesus. Chi is the first letter of Christos or Christ. Theta is the first letter of Theos, the word for God. Upsilon is the first letter of Huios, or Son, and Sigma is the first letter of Soter, the word for Savior. Ichthus, Iota, Chi, Theta, Upsilon, Sigma, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, and it all spells fish. Now that's why the early church used the symbol of a fish for Christianity. It was an acrostic for the core of the gospel. Ichthus, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Hey, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is the Savior. That is Christianity in a nutshell.
A Word from the Word is a ministry of Sola Scriptura in Orlando, Florida. If you missed any part of this week's series or would like to hear it again, go to our website at awordfromtheword.org, where you will find this two-minute program and full-length messages by Dan Hayden.
John MacArthur inviting you to join me for Portraits of Grace. We live in a day when great importance is placed on self and self-love. Unfortunately, most of this self-examination is not honest. Instead, people disguise who they really are and convince themselves they're something wonderful. But all of us are sinners who need to confess our sins daily before God. Even Paul called himself the foremost of sinners. So whenever you're tempted to be prideful, remember that you haven't arrived. If you want to be totally honest with yourself and with God, you need to evaluate yourself by God's standard, not yours. Humility starts when you take off the rose-colored glasses of self-love and see what's really there. Make it your goal each day to recognize your faults, confess your sins, and remember that God is making you a portrait of grace.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kurt Cameron and Ray Comfort.
What are our desires? Do we want to have a better job, a bigger house, thicker carpet, and more money? Are we controlled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Or have we been transformed from the way of this world by the renewing of our mind? When that happens, we are told that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
So ask yourself, are my desires in line with God's desires? Am I, quote, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? That's God's perfect will. Is it yours? When it is, when your desires match His desires and you delight yourself in the Lord, you're promised that He will give you those heart's desires.
There goes another minute, gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
Hello, thanks for welcome back. Thanks for listening to Trippy Toll Radio. And next, we're going to have, this is a sermon called Our Blind Condition. And it's with Phil Johnson. And also, I want to thank you for listening to Trippy Toll Radio. And remember, you can find out more about us at TrippyTollRadio.com.
This morning I want to look at a familiar passage, John chapter 9. While you're turning there, I'll give you a little background on this. This is the account of how Jesus healed a man who was born blind. And there are actually two remarkable miracles in this chapter. The first is the healing of the man's physical sight, and the second is the healing of the man's spiritual sight, which resulted in his redemption from sin, his salvation. And I wish we had time to go through the whole chapter because it's fascinating, but we don't. And so what I want to do this morning is just sort of...
Okay, I stopped that because I think I realized I played that before. I thought I didn't. I played it on another show. So I'm going to take a break and get something else ready for you. And so sorry about that. But here, I got a song for you for this song. This is by Go Fish, and it's called This Is My Father's World. Next person is Trippy Toll Radio.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the
That was Go Fish singing the song called This Is My Father's World. And if you want to find out more about them, go to GoFishGuys.com. And let's see. Next, we're going to play Take a Break. And this is A Word from the Word on Trippy Toll Radio.
There are signs everywhere to give us direction in life. Stop signs and speed limit signs and turn signs. And signs to tell you that you are about to see other signs. Well, that's our word for today. Signs. Hi, this is Dan Hayden, and I have a word from the word for you. We are looking at the concluding statement of John's Gospel this week, and it is interesting to note that he tells us exactly why he wrote what he did. In John 20, 30, and 31, he says, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, did you notice that John said that Jesus did many other signs? The word sign is a Greek word referring to a distinguishing mark. It's an indicator or token of something else, something that is intended to give you direction regarding what you should think or do. Well, when John said that Jesus performed signs, he was referring to the miracles that Jesus did. John mentioned seven of them, starting with the time Jesus turned water into wine in chapter 2, and ending with the raising of Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. And John says that all of these miracles were signs. You see, miracles are indicators or signs that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. In chapter 3, Nicodemus said to Jesus, "No man could do these things unless he were from God." Well, that's what John is telling us in his gospel. The miracles that Jesus did are signs that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Hey, the signs are pretty clear. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior.
A Word from the Word is produced in Orlando, Florida. Our website at awordfromtheword.org features a wealth of free ministry resources to help you understand God's Word, including full-length messages by Dan Hayden. It's all available at awordfromtheword.org.
This is John MacArthur with more Portraits of Grace. I'll never forget a meeting I had at my house with some seminary students once, and one student asked me very seriously, "John, when did you finally overcome pride?" I said jokingly, "Well, it was 2 years ago when I finally licked it, and it's never been a problem since." Of course, none of us ever has overcome pride. That's a battle we face every day, and Satan wants to make sure we always struggle. Overcoming pride, even in one area of life, is difficult. But the Bible says we are to be characterized by all humility. Having some humility isn't enough. We need to have all humility, complete humility in every relationship, every attitude, and every act. I'm going to pray that you'll examine your relationship with family, friends, and even with God, and begin to cultivate humility in every area. This is John MacArthur praying you're continuing to be portraits of grace.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kurt Cameron and Ray Comfort.
What are our desires? Do we want to have a better job, a bigger house, thicker carpet, and more money? Are we controlled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Or have we been transformed from the way of this world by the renewing of our mind? When that happens, we are told that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
So ask yourself, are my desires in line with God's desires? Am I, quote, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? That's God's perfect will. Is it yours? When it is, when your desires match His desires, and you delight yourself in the Lord, you're promised that He will give you those heart's desires.
There goes another minute. Gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
Apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia. It means to give a defense. It's found in 1 Peter 3:15, which says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." The word defense is where we get that Greek word. And basically, apologetics seeks to answer the questions that the world has about Christianity. Why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Are miracles possible? Is there such a thing as prophecy? And has prophecy been fulfilled? Is Jesus really coming again? What about the Bible contradictions? Apologetics seeks to give credible answers to curious questions. But this verse right here in 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But do it with gentleness and respect." That's the key. When we share our faith, may we do it in a way that's gentle and courteous and shows respect.
That was from it's called the 1 Minute Apologist, and he has a YouTube channel. I think it's by the same name. And right now you're listening to me, Moses Cantola, on Truth Be Told Radio. And remember, you could hear all our shows archived. We have about, I think, 2 years worth about, maybe give or take. And you could hear them on iTunes, and that's all for free. It's as a podcast, of course. Like I said, they get archived. That means, like, after the show, they automatically upload to iTunes when the live show's over. And, of course, it becomes recorded, and then you can listen to them again in case you want to know, just, or maybe you want to share with somebody else. Look there on iTunes for free. And thanks for listening to me. Also, if you like the show, please tell others about us. We want it's for other Christians, and then also people who don't know Jesus, so that they may know him, and for everybody to know him better and know more about Christianity in general too. And that's why I do this show. So I thank you for listening. And also, if you want to find out more about us too, we got a website called truthbetoldradio.com, truthbetoldradio.com, and also a Facebook page, and on Twitter, the name is Truth, and then the letter B, Told Radio, Truth, the letter B, Told Radio, and then also my Twitter account is Bond, B-O-N-D, Servant, S-E-R-V-A-N-T, for J.C. Bond, Servant for J.C. And also on Facebook, too, as my name, Melissa A. Cantola. You can see that, of course, like I said, truthbetoldradio.com, truthbetoldradio.com. And now see if I have there's a file on the play that I want to see if it's ready to play right now. Let's see. Okay, here it is. This is called, it's titled, What Is Their Problem? And this is from, it's a show called Wretched. And that's with the host is Todd Frio. Thanks for listening. Truth Be Told Radio.
Sparing no expense in the graphics department. Welcome back to our Wretched. Did you see little Israel? Teeny, teeny. And you got Jordan and Islamic Egypt. Hey, that's working out really well there in Egypt, isn't it, with those peaceful Muslim brotherhood? You got Libya and Turkey, all Islamic, surrounding this little teeny, teeny, tiny place called Israel. And yet, isn't it strange how much attention that little tiny country gets from the United Nations?
No matter how you feel about the United Nations, it's the one place on planet Earth where nations get together and attempt to speak with one voice. That's why their resolutions can make a big difference. So when people all around the world see that approximately 40% of the UN Human Rights Council resolutions were against just one country, most of us would assume that country must be a really bad place. Perhaps ruled by, a genocidal dictator who kills his own people, or maybe a tyrant continually threatening to annihilate another country. But actually, the country that has been condemned more times than every repressive country on Earth combined is a democracy, the only viable democracy in the Middle East. Israel. And with these repeated resolutions against Israel, it's easy to see why so many in the international community perceive Israel as a major cause of world problems.
Huh. Isn't that something? You would think there was all kinds of, what did I call it, zicanery? Bad things going on in Israel, but there's not lots of terrorism that's happening because of them. It's terrorism happening to them, and yet the United Nations gets together and scolds them constantly.
But are all these resolutions really justified? Because whether or not you agree with how Israel is handling its many challenges, when you do a basic comparison, like the number of deaths Israel is responsible for with the number of condemnations they've received, and then make that same comparison with other countries, it paints a surprising picture of a possible double standard. What could explain the enormous imbalance? Quick history lesson. In 1975, Cuba needed to gather support in order to take down the biggest democratic superpower dominating the global schoolyard, the United States. Seeing how the UN was mostly controlled by the democratic superpowers, Cuba, along with other communist nations, finally found a way to even the playing field, because it just so happened that, at the same time, a number of Muslim countries were looking for new, creative ways to gang up on Israel. So the communists realized that by joining the Muslims' anti-Israel coalition, they could create an unstoppable voting bloc inside the UN, because with every resolution they passed against Israel, they simultaneously discredited Israel's ally, the United States.
You'd almost think if this weren't the Glenn Beck program, there's a little conspiracy going on here.
John MacArthur welcoming you to Portraits of Grace. When the Moravian Brethren of Germany heard about slavery in the West Indies, they were told it was impossible to reach the slave population there because of the separation that existed between them and the ruling classes. But in 1732, two Moravians offered to go and live and work like slaves on the plantations to reach them with the gospel. As a result of their humble example, other slaves listened when they taught about Christ. In a small way, that illustrates what Christ did for us. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He became a slave, one of us. I hope you thank God daily for Christ's humility. This is John MacArthur, hoping you'll join me again for Portraits of Grace.
There are signs everywhere to give us direction in life. Stop signs and speed limit signs and turn signs and signs to tell you that you are about to see other signs. Well, that's our word for today. Signs. Hi, this is Dan Hayden and I have a word from the Word for you. We are looking at the concluding statement of John's Gospel this week, and it is interesting to note that he tells us exactly why he wrote what he did. In John 20, 30 and 31 he says, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, did you notice that John said that Jesus did many other signs? The word sign is a Greek word referring to a distinguishing mark. It's an indicator or token of something else, something that is intended to give you direction regarding what you should think or do. Well, when John said that Jesus performed signs, he was referring to the miracles that Jesus did. John mentioned seven of them, starting with the time Jesus turned water into wine in chapter 2, and ending with the raising of Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. And John says that all of these miracles were signs. You see, miracles are indicators or signs that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. In chapter 3, Nicodemus said to Jesus, "No man could do these things unless he were from God." Well, that's what John is telling us in his gospel. The miracles that Jesus did are signs that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Hey, the signs are pretty clear. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior.
A Word from the Word is produced in Orlando, Florida. Our website at awordfromtheword.org features a wealth of free ministry resources to help you understand God's Word, including full-length messages by Dan Hayden. It's all available at awordfromtheword.org.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort.
What are our desires? Do we want to have a better job, a bigger house, thicker carpet, and more money? Are we controlled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Or have we been transformed from the way of this world by the renewing of our mind? When that happens, we are told that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
So ask yourself, are my desires in line with God's desires? Am I, quote, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? That's God's perfect will. Is it yours? When it is, when your desires match His desires, and you delight yourself in the Lord, you're promised that He will give you those heart's desires.
There goes another minute, gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
Christian theism, as with all theisms that claim a revelation, say that the purpose of human existence is to serve God, and Dr. Craig might want to expound on that in some way. But Mr. Hitchens, as an atheist with no transcendent being giving you a reason for existence, what then is the best way to live life, or what is motivation for living life, or what is the purpose of your existence without a transcendent being telling you what to do?
Well, I find it, you see, this is where I find it hard to accept the grammar of your question. It's as if I was only willing to concede supernatural, you want to say transcendent, I want to say supernatural, then my life would have purpose. I think that's a complete non sequitur. To me, at any rate, I'll have to just make the confession. And this is as real to me, subjectively, as any William Jamesian apprehension of the divine. I don't get your point at all.
Dr. Craig, one of the written questions says, and I think it is consistent with the question from the audience, you have written that life without God is absurd, but I know unbelievers who are living fulfilling moral lives. In what way is their life absurd?
Okay, let me respond to that and to the question here that was asked. I would say that the purpose of life for which God has created this is not to serve God. Remember, Jesus said, I have not called you servants, I have called you friends. And I think the Westminster Confession gets it right when it says the purpose of human existence is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God is the fulfillment of human existence. It is in fellowship eternally with God, the source of infinite goodness and love, that the true fulfillment of human existence and freedom is to be found. Now, when I say that apart from theism, life is meaningless, I mean objectively meaningless. This is the same distinction that we're talking about with regard to moral values. I'm saying that on atheism, there is no objective purpose for human existence. As Mr. Hitchens recognizes, eventually the universe will grow cold, dilute, dark, and dead as it runs down toward maximum entropy and heat death, and all human existence and life will be extinguished on an atheistic view of the future of the universe. There is no purpose for which the universe exists. The litter of a dead universe will just expand into the endless darkness forever, a universe in ruins. Now, of course, one can still live one's life as an illusion, thinking, well, the purpose of life is to, say, hit 40 home runs and steal 40 bases every year, you know, in the major leagues, and you draw the meaning of your existence from that. But that's not really the meaning of your existence. That's just a subjective illusion. In fact, your existence on atheism is objectively meaningless. So that's the distinction that I was making. Again, it's between objective and mere subjective illusion.
Well, I think that has exactly the wrong way around. You see, as I was beginning to say earlier, we didn't have time in the question period. I wouldn't say that atheism was morally inferior. I wouldn't concede that for a second. I don't want to make a claim for its superiority either, but there may be a slight edge here. We don't believe anything that could be called wishful. In other words, we don't particularly welcome the idea of the annihilation either of ourselves as individuals, the party will go on and we'll have left and we're not coming back. Or the entropic heat death of the universe. We don't like the idea, but there's a good deal of evidence to suggest that that is what's going to happen. And there's very, very little evidence to suggest that I'll see you all again in some theme park. One nice and one nasty experience. There's absolutely no evidence for that at all. So I'm willing to accept, on the evidence, conclusions that may be unwelcome to me. I'm sorry if I sound as if I'm spelling that out, but I will. Now, you want to know what makes my life meaningful? Generally speaking, it's been struggling myself to be free, and if I can say it without immodesty, Mr. Hewitt kindly said it for me, too flatteringly, beforehand, but trying to help others to be free, too. That's what's given a lot of meaning to my life, and does still, the solidarity with those who want to be as free as I am, partly by luck and partly by my own efforts and the efforts of others. Well, one obstacle to liberty, and that's why I mentioned it, and gave so many examples of it in history and in the present day, is the poisonous role played by fellow primates of mine who think they can tell me what to do in the name of God because God's told them that they have this power. So that's one thing I'd like to be shot of right here in the here and now. And my suspicion is, if you really ask the religious, where do they want power? And what's the world they care about, the next one or this one? It'll be this one every time, because they too know perfectly well that this is the only life we've got.
Yeah, I don't think that's true. It seems to me that on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus, that we have grounds for the hope of immortality. This is the foundation upon which the Christian hope is predicated. So again, it gets back to whether or not one has good grounds for thinking that Jesus was who he claimed to be and that God raised him from the dead. Because if he did, then there is hope of immortality.
But then I return your question to me. I return it to you in a different form. If there's going to be a resurrection, an ingathering, if in the end all injustices will be cancelled, all tears dried, all the other promises kept, then why do you care what happens in this brief veil of tears? Why do the churches want power in the here and now? Why do they want to legislate for things like abortion or sexuality or morality? Why bother? I mean, isn't it just as much the case, as Dostoevsky says about atheism, that without God all things are possible, that with God all things are thinkable too?
Not at all. As Dostoevsky said, if there is no immortality, all things are permitted, he said, because it all ends up the same. It all comes out in the wash the same. But if there is a God who exists, who loves human beings and has created them in his image and endowed them with intrinsic moral value and unalienable rights, then you have every reason to treasure other persons as ends in themselves. And the desire of pro-life persons to champion the lives of the unborn or the lives of the dying isn't a power grab, Mr. Hitchens. It's because they genuinely care about the lives of innocent human beings that they believe are being wantonly destroyed. So it's a very positive motivation.
That was a clip with William Lane Craig and also Christopher Hitchens. That was on YouTube. And also, let's see, one that I play next is got a clip. Okay, here we go. Gonna play. This is it's with John MacArthur. It's Grace to You. And this is like a question and answer sessions he does on his show. This one's about, it says 29 minutes, 10 seconds. Thanks for listening. Truth Be Told Radio.
Hi, friend. John MacArthur here. Whether you're listening to Grace to You by streaming audio or podcast, you're an important part of the family. Thanks for praying for Grace to You. And listen as often as you can and enjoy today's broadcast.
Ever wonder how much theology you need to know to be saved? Do you have to believe in the virgin birth or the Trinity? John MacArthur tackles those hot-button issues and other Bible questions you may have today on Grace to You. Welcome, friend, to Grace to You. We're breaking the routine a bit today, as John MacArthur won't be teaching through any one particular passage of Scripture. Instead, he'll be answering questions from folks in his congregation, questions you may have wrestled with as you've studied God's Word. Before that, John, this is Labor Day here in the United States. You know, these are tough times for a lot of folks. Companies are downsizing. Many folks have lost their jobs, and new ones, well, they're scarce. So any biblical encouragement for someone who wants to work but through no fault of their own can't find a job?
Carl, you've asked me a very difficult question. There are many people in our society today who are struggling because of unemployment. We know the numbers are higher than they have been in a long, long time, and in the immediate future it doesn't look like it is going to get any better. Let me just make some basic suggestions for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, the Lord hasn't forgotten you. The Lord hasn't forsaken you. The Word of God says that David was confident because he had never seen the Lord's people begging bread. We also know that the promise of Scripture is that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches by Christ Jesus. Jesus also said in the great Sermon on the Mount, "Take no thought for what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear. The Lord knows you have needs, and he's going to meet those needs. He takes care of the grass of the field, the flower that flourishes a little while and then withers away. He takes care of the birds. He will take care of you." What that does then is anchor you in the promises of God. Then you have to ask the question, why is this happening to me if God is going to take care of me? The answer is, this is what James called an opportunity for joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that God has a perfecting work. I would say ramp up your spiritual commitment, increase your activity in terms of serving the Lord every way you can, live in confident faith and hope, and just really practically take any job available. Stay busy, work, earn what you can. A lot of people think they need something at a certain level. Take any opportunity you can and wait patiently to see what the Lord's going to unfold. But know this, in the end, it'll be for his glory and your good if you respond the way you should as a believer.
Thanks, John. Now, for today's Q&A session, you'll be going to hear questions from people at John's home church, questions you probably had yourself. So listen now for the answers that will help you apply the meaning of Scripture and explain truth to others. And here's the first question from a man named Pete.
My question is concerning the death of Christ. And I know that the word faith people have are teaching a very erroneous teaching on the death of Christ and going to hell and being born again and so forth. But it seems like some sound teachers are denying the spiritual death of Christ along, you know, to kind of dispute what the word faith people are saying. And I'd like you, if you would, to answer the question, did Christ die spiritually on the cross, and what are some of the scriptural texts in regard to that?
Well, spiritual death is usually defined as separation from God. And in that sense, I would say, yes, Christ did die spiritually. We know he died physically. I mean, that's obvious, because they crucified him and he yielded up his spirit, right? And they ran a spear into his side, and out came the pericardial fluid mixed with blood, which indicated probably that his heart had burst, and so we know he died physically. What beyond that he experienced was a separation from God. And I believe in that sense, there was a spiritual alienation. There was a spiritual death. Spiritual death is alienation from God. And Jesus articulated that when he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And I think in in the experience of bearing sin in his own body. Literally, Paul says, being made sin for us. The separation occurred. And so I think there was a spiritual element to his death. Now, obviously, his nature was not defiled. Okay, and that's the caveat that you have to place there. While he bore the sins of many, he himself never became a sinner. That's the mystery of it. He was made sin in the sense that all our sin was placed upon him, but he himself was not culpable, so that his death was a voluntary substitutionary death and not one for his own iniquity. And that's where the word faith people just completely misrepresent the death of Christ. They have Christ dying on the cross as a sinner, going to hell, and they're suffering punishment for his sins and then being born again and coming back to the world on his resurrection morning. But you're right. In disputing that, we cannot dispute the reality that Christ was made sin, and in being completely covered with sin, he was alienated from God, which is the essence of what spiritual death is.
Besides the reference in Matthew, do you have any other scripture that would talk about that separation? I know in Psalm 22,
that's where he drew that
right
from Psalm 22. Off the top of my head, I'm trying to remember if there's any specific one. My mind is drawn to Colossians chapter 2, where it says that the certificate of debt, verse 14, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, which was the accumulated sin, the debt that we had accrued against God, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And I think, again, what this is saying is that the whole body of sin was placed upon Christ and nailed with him there. And I think it's just inherent in that there will be an alienation from God as he bears this sin. Another text that comes to mind is in Hebrews, where we see Christ depicted as the scapegoat, as the one who has to suffer, you remember, outside the camp. You remember the scapegoat? The high priest would put his sins on the scapegoat, and then he would be taken outside the camp, indicating that sin was taken away. Christ is the scapegoat. He suffers without the camp. And there again, you have the same concept of alienation, where he is sent out into the wilderness bearing sin. But I can't, just off the top of my head, think of any other specific statement with that regard. Do you have any in mind?
Well, the verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And then it says, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And I'm wondering, that quickened by the Spirit, is that, what is that?
No, what I think that means, and what I think you have to hold there, and it's why I wouldn't refer this verse particularly to this issue. I think it simply means he was dead physically, but he was alive in his spirit. In other words, that would be true of anybody who dies, right? I mean, you can kill the body, but you can't kill the soul. And I think that's what it means, that his body was killed, but his soul did not go out of existence. So when we talk about spiritual death, we're not talking about someone's soul going out of existence. And it tells us there that being alive in the spirit, he then went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison. It is true that he did go to the abode of demons, but he didn't go there to suffer. He went there to preach. So all that's saying is that while his body was dead, the real Christ was still alive.
Okay.
That doesn't speak of the alienation that he experienced on the cross in bearing sin.
Okay? Thank you.
Good question. Thank you.
Recently, a friend and I had some discussions concerning the amount of information that is needed for salvation. We were discussing the heathen in Africa question, and his point was that a person could actually be saved without actually having the name of Jesus Christ mentioned or having the gospel, like the word of God, read to him or preached to him because God could actually speak to that person and they would be saved much the same way as Abraham was saved in Romans chapter 4, where Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as his righteousness. And I disagreed with him, and I said, I think, no, because God has given the word that that is what needs to be brought to them. And I brought to him Romans 10, that the preacher needs to come. And so we come to you at this point.
I think you're exactly right. In the first place, Abraham was deemed to be saved because he believed the revealed word of God, not because of some private conversation. Any Old Testament saint could be said to be saved or in faith, believing God, when he believed all that God had revealed at that point. And it wasn't just all that God had revealed to him, but all that God had disclosed about himself. And there obviously is a saving amount of truth. Abraham could not have been saved simply if he'd have known God was a creator. He had to know God was a Savior. He had to understand his sin, and it was abundantly clear, even in the early chapters of Genesis, wasn't it? That God had a standard of righteousness, and that God would judge one who violated that standard. We see that with Adam and Eve, that God instituted symbols of the sacrifice of his son early on in the proper offering that Abel brought. So all of that, and you can go back into the Old Testament and you can see many, many indications that there was a full knowledge that God was a God of righteousness and wrath, and that men were sinners, and that God had provided an atonement, and that there was to be a provision for sin, and if men would believe all that God had revealed about that up to a given time, that God would account that as faith and grant them salvation. When you come to the New Testament, it is unequivocal in the New Testament, once the New Testament has been revealed, that the gospel must be understood and believed. Nothing short of that. Verse 30 of Acts 17, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. In other words, there was a time when God was patient and tolerant, but now he's commanding all men to repent, and the whole heart and soul of that repentance message is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing a speech about Christ. This is not true. It is not possible to become a believer apart from understanding the gospel. Now, whether you know the name Jesus, or the name Christ, or the name Lord Jesus Christ, or part of that, or none of that, you certainly would have to understand that he was God in human flesh and was the perfect substitute for sin, who paid the penalty for your sin, and believe in his death and resurrection.
And that basically has to be communicated from, say, a missionary or another person.
It is conceivable. It is conceivable that God could put that in the heart of an individual.
Oh.
It is possible that God could do that. I don't want to say that God could not do that.
Okay.
It is conceivable that he has chosen people somewhere that he'll have to reach like that. But it is more reasonable to assume that he knows where his elect are and he will take to them someone to preach the truth. I mean, we don't want to say that God is capable of electing and redeeming. He just can't figure out how to get the word to them. So, you know what I'm saying. But I don't want to say that there couldn't be a situation where God could not reveal himself in the heart, because it is conceivable that he could do that. It wouldn't be certainly for me to say that God could never do that. He could disclose the gospel supernaturally to someone if he chose to do that. And that may be the case. I don't know. But to say that that's a norm... No, and to say that they don't have to hear the gospel is wrong.
I see.
Okay?
Good.
Okay. There's more that could be said about that, but maybe that kind of gets you going on the right path. You see, that leans in a very disastrous direction, because now you're going to dispossess people of the responsibility to go, and now you're going to want to let anybody who believes basically anything in. And look, The gospel, the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, don't even get close to that. They are way in the other direction, saying there are a lot of people who know all the right stuff and aren't even saved. To say nothing of people who would be saved and don't know anything. I mean, that's so far away that the warnings of Scripture are directed at people who know, but whose faith is not saving faith. You understand what I'm saying there? It's not the other way. He doesn't say, well, you know, if anybody's got some kind of a general idea about what's going on, they're in. Not hardly. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, and not enter in. What about the people who don't even know what to say? What chance have they? Okay.
Hi, John. Could you talk about children and communion, and should they wait till they're baptized to take communion?
That's a good question. I think it's so hard to know specifically in the life of a child when they reach the age when genuine salvation occurs. I mean, I watched my own four children growing up. Never did they rebel against Christ. At what point was their childlike faith saving faith? I don't know. But as soon as they wanted to participate, we were willing to let them. And I think they need to come to a certain level. I remember the first time my father had a conversation with me about it. He's reminded me several times, and he said, we're going to the Lord's Supper tonight, and we want you to come, and it'll be your first time. And I said, well, I hope they don't have peas. And his basic response was, I think we'll wait a while. So, well, what I'm trying to say is that there may be an appropriate time to start letting a child participate when they understand. I think it can be instructive, and I don't think that that you should become necessarily legalistic and say, you know, baptism is the entree into that. I think it can be instructive at a time when children understand its meaning and they believe in their hearts that they believe. I mean, it would be hard to say to, a 7 or 8 year old who says, I love Jesus and I've asked him into my heart, well, I'm not sure this is really true and we don't know whether we ought to let you do this. If it's their good intention to honor Christ and they understand that we're remembering his death and resurrection, then I think the intent of their heart is consistent with the intent of God in the service, that's good instruction. And then they'll reach a point at some juncture when that saving faith is real and that service has its full meaning to them. Okay? Yes.
If Adam and Eve were the first two people...
Wait a minute. What was that again? If Adam and Eve were the first two people...
How did we get so many racials?
How do we get so many races? Oh, yeah. That's a good question. This is a very complex question, but... Let's go at it another way. The races that we experience today didn't really come from Adam and Eve. You know why? Because everybody on the face of the earth got drowned, except for Noah and his three sons and their wives. So all the races came from Noah and Mrs. Noah and the three little junior Noahs. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they were all, you remember, rescued in the flood, and they came back and began to populate the earth. They obviously, through the years, adapted themselves to their area. They, of course, began to develop, and all the races eventually came. But apart from what might be the scientific and historical explanation, is the statement of Acts 17, where it says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands, as though he have need of anything. He made from one every nation. So that's the best answer. Acts 17, verse 26, God, from Noah and Mrs. Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, created the nations. Now, one major component in that happened at the Tower of Babel, of course, where God scattered all the nations all over the face of the earth and changed their languages. So the best answer is right there in Acts 17, God did it. And God sort of tweaked their ears and tweaked their eyes and their nose and their color of their skin and all those genetic unique things. in his creative power through the process of providential genetics to create all the different races. Okay?
I was wondering if you could articulate for me your own personal theology. I know that you came from a dispensational background,
mm-hmm.
and I was wondering if you could talk about kind of like the history of your studying the Bible and being confronted with covenant theology and how you've sort of come to the conclusion you've come to and when that happened.
Well, oh, yeah. Let's see. I was born at a very early age, and fortunately was born near my mother, and let's see, what else? No, I was raised in a dispensational environment, there's no question. People used to say of me that his hope is built on nothing less than Scofield's Notes and Moody Press. And I sort of grew up in that dispensational environment. But as I got into seminary, I began to test some of those things. And I have been perhaps aptly designated as a leaky dispensationalist. Or the Reformed people who want to claim me as Reformed say I'm a Reformed but confused. But here's my dispensationalism, okay? I'll give it to you in one sentence. There's a difference between the church and Israel, period. If you understand that, you understand the essence of what I believe is a legitimate biblical dispensationalism. That permits a kingdom. That demands a kingdom, and that makes you premillennial. Because if you believe there's a distinction between Israel and the church, then the church is not Israel. And if the church is not Israel, the promises of a kingdom to Israel have to come to pass, and that's why you have to have a kingdom. I came to understand that more narrow definition of dispensationalism while in seminary, at least to begin to understand it, and found that my study of Scripture over the last 30 years has yielded an affirmation that that is in fact correct. At the same time in seminary, I began to be exposed to reading among more Reformed theologians and found myself drawn toward carefully examining the Scripture. And over the years of exegeting the Scripture, it has again yielded to me a Reformed theology. But it is the byproduct of exegesis. I've always said a man has no right to claim a theology if he's not an exegete, because how can you know what the whole is if you can't interpret the parts? So it's been a process. I was convinced of it when I started, and I'm more convinced of it now as I've gone through the text. I was convinced of it when I started because I read so many noble men who held that view. It was more at that point hero worship, and now it's become my own. Okay? That's squeezing it. Okay? Okay, one final question. Thank you.
Yes, a Mormon asked me this question a number of years ago when I was witnessing to her. Do you have to believe in the Trinity to become a Christian? And I didn't know how to answer at the time.
Yeah. I would answer yes. If you don't believe in the Trinity, then you don't understand who God is. You may say the word God, but you don't understand his nature. Secondly, you couldn't possibly understand who Christ is. I know what I'm saying when I say that. It's going to not only impact people that you may have witnessed to, but there are even people who believe in a kind of modalism where God is God for a while and then he gets to be Christ for a while and he gets to be the Holy Spirit for a while, but he's never all three at the same time. It is my conviction that true salvation is built upon an understanding of the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is both God, fully God, and that God at the same time is fully God. And that's the whole point of what he did in the Gospels. I mean, Jesus was never satisfied with having people accept him as anything other than God. Not just God the Son, but God what? The Father. And I think that was the whole thing that he was demonstrating, was the Trinitarian nature of God. So I think not to understand the Trinity is not to understand who God is, and it's not to understand who Christ is, and therefore it's not to understand the gospel properly. Same question arises about the virgin birth. I would say a person could become a Christian if they didn't know about the virgin birth, because they would assume that Jesus Christ must have had a unique birth if he was both God and man, right? But if someone says, I would deny the virgin birth, then all you've got is a man. You've got something less than the incarnate God. It is conceivable that somebody would say, nah, he wasn't born of a virgin. He was born of Joseph and Mary, and God just infused the Logos spirit into him, and it could get a little confused that way. But Basically, I think you need to believe that God is expressed fully in Christ and yet exists as God, and that the Spirit of God was doing the work through Christ. That's what he said, and anything less than that. He said, if you don't see the Spirit working in me, what is that? Blasphemy. So I think the Trinity is inherent to the gospel understanding. Thank you. Good question.
That's John MacArthur answering questions from his church family on this Labor Day edition of Grace to You. And I trust this Q&A has helped you think through some of the most important issues of salvation, the revelation of God, and church practice. Now, friend, if you enjoy the format of today's broadcast, let me encourage you to go online to gty.org. You'll find dozens of Q&As that John has had at his home church over the years, all available free for downloading. Listen at your convenience, and if you'd like to purchase one of John's books, you can get in touch today. The web address again, gty.org. Along with the Q&As that you can access there, all of John's sermons, 3,000 total messages, including series that you've heard on radio recently, such as Chosen for Eternity and The Future of Israel, all of those verse-by-verse teachings, and the Q&As, too, are free of charge. You can start downloading today at gty.org. And along with the free resources, we sell many of John's books there, including titles such as Slave, or The Gospel According to Jesus, or Ashamed of the Gospel. You can also purchase John's flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible, with 25,000 footnotes that will help you dig deep into what Scripture means by what it says. Whether you're a trained Bible student or a new believer, the Study Bible is available for you, and it costs in hardcover $35, $65 in leather. Call to order 1-800-55-GRACE or order online at gty.org. And as you benefit from these resources, remember, Grace to You depends on the financial help of listeners like you. As you're able, express your support by writing to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, inviting you back tomorrow for 30 more minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. So how do you stay worry-free when finances are tough, your health is slipping, or a relationship is strained? John MacArthur has answers in the study he launches tomorrow, right here on Grace to You.
Walked into a room, and there was a relativist, an atheist, and a theist. Now, the atheist, of course, believes there is no God. The theist believes there is a God. And then the relativist believes it's okay to believe whatever you want to believe, because if it's true for you, it is true. How could you respond in that moment as a Christian to the relativist? I think you could simply say to the relativist, there is no way that God can not be atheism and be theism at the same time. You see, God cannot not exist and exist. God either is or he isn't. With that one statement, you can help somebody who claims to be a relativist understand that their worldview doesn't work in everyday life. So does God exist? Well, I believe he does. But that topic is for another discussion.
If you want the idea to last, write it down. What is written down has a greater chance of being remembered. That's our word for today, written. Hi, this is Dan Hayden, and I have a word from the Word for you. The Apostle John tells us exactly why he wrote down what Jesus said and did. The Gospel of John was written for the express purpose of presenting sufficient evidence for us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and Savior of mankind. In John 20, verse 31, he writes, "But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John was selective in what he wrote. There are a lot of things he didn't include, but what he did include was exactly what we need to know in order to believe. The word written is the Greek verb grapho. The noun form of this word, graphe, which means what is written, is where we get our English word graphic and such words as autograph and polygraph. Well, John selected 7 representative miracles out of all of the miracles that Jesus did. And then he included a number of our Lord's significant discourses that reveal his character and ministry. And then when he came to the end of it all, he said, "These things are written that you might believe." You see, we believe in Christ on the basis of a written record that is a truthful eyewitness account of all that Jesus said and did. It is on the basis of this written record that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It is on the basis of this written record that we are led to place our faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. What is written leads us to believe. Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Hey, it's all written right there in the book. All you have to do is read it.
A Word from the Word is a ministry of Sola Scriptura in Orlando, Florida. Our website at awordfromtheword.org features a wealth of free resources to help you understand God's Word, including articles, books, and full-length podcasts by Dan Hayden.
This next interview is with an ex-Catholic Lutheran who seems to be a genuinely sweet lady with a real fear of God, especially after Ray witnesses to her on an airplane.
What does it mean to be born again?
Well, the best way I can show you that is to ask you a couple of questions, and this will help you understand why you need to be born again. Do you think you're a good person?
Yes.
Okay, now I'm going to put you on the stand, okay? I'm going to be the prosecutor, you're going to be the defendant. I'm going to examine you under the light of God's law, the Ten Commandments, and all I want from you is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth to help you, God. Can you do that?
I can.
So you're a good person?
Yes.
How many lies have you told in your life?
I don't know.
Plus count?
Yeah, I'm sure.
Okay, what do you call someone who tells lies?
A liar.
Have you ever stolen anything in your whole life, even if it's small?
In my whole life? Probably. Maybe when I was a child.
What do you call someone who steals things?
A stealer.
Thief.
A thief.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yes.
Do you realize what you're doing when you do that?
Yes.
What are you doing?
I'm taking his name in vain.
Using his name as a cuss word to express disgust, which is called blasphemy. It's very serious. Now, Jesus said if you look...
I don't feel like a good person anymore.
That's the purpose of the Ten Commandments. They show us ourselves in truth. When you got up this morning, did you look in the mirror?
Sure.
Why?
Because I had to get ready.
You want to clean yourself up.
Yeah.
And the mirror told you the truth.
Yes, it did.
And those commandments are like a mirror. They reflect what we are in truth. We're deluded, and we don't see ourselves in truth until we look at the commandments. I mean, I bet you've never thought yourself as a lying thief before.
No.
But the commandments reflect exactly what we are. Now, Jesus said if you look with lust, you commit adultery of the heart. You ever look with lust?
Sure.
Okay, you're a normal human being, so listen to this, Steph. Here's the mirror. By your own admission, I'm not judging, you're a lying thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart. And that's only 4 of the 10 commandments.
I've never killed anyone.
Have you ever hated someone?
Yes.
The Bible says he who hates his brother is a murderer. That's how high God's standards are.
Okay.
Okay, now, here's the big question. If God was to judge you by the 10 commandments on the day of judgment, would you be innocent or guilty?
Guilty.
Would you go to heaven or hell?
I'd go to hell.
Does that concern you?
Sure.
Sure. Definitely.
Yeah, I mean, it does concern me.
Because we're on a plane. If the plane goes down, wow, this is eternity we're talking about.
Yes.
Now, do you know what God did for humanity, for sinners, so we wouldn't have to go to hell?
Yes.
What did he do?
He gave his only son.
Suffered and died on the cross. Now, do you realize that was a legal transaction? Do you understand that part?
No.
Let me put it this way. In God's eyes, you and I are criminals. He's a judge. We have violated his law, the Ten Commandments. 2,000 years ago, Jesus paid our fine in his life's blood. That means God can legally dismiss your case. You can walk out of the courtroom. God can commute your death sentence because your fine was paid 2,000 years ago by he who suffered for you and rose again on the third day. Okay? Now, what you have to do in response to that is repent and trust the Savior. Don't just... Well, it's more than that. Repentance is actually a turning from your sins. It's saying, God, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. I'm not going to sin anymore. No more lying. No more stealing. No more blasphemy. No more lust. And you say, boy, that's pretty heavy. Well, what happens is that God gives you a new heart with new desires. When you're born again, he gives you his Holy Spirit and gives you the power and the desire to do that which pleases him. When I became a Christian, I couldn't believe the radical change in my life. On the inside, I became a brand new person. It was radical when I was born the first time. I didn't exist, then I did. Being born again, or born in the Spirit, is just as radical. You're a brand new person with a heart that hungers to please God. And that's a miracle. You know, I didn't think of God for 1 minute in 22 years as a non-Christian. But when I became a Christian, to date it's been 37 years, there wouldn't be 1 minute when I wasn't thinking of him. I wasn't conscious of him. Because he's changed my heart, give me new desires. So, if the plane goes down, you'd end up in hell, okay?
Nothing.
There are two things you have to do to be saved. Do you remember what they are? I told you what they are. You got to repent and trust the Savior. When are you going to do that?
I don't know.
When do you think you should do
that? I should do it now.
What would stop you? God's offering you everlasting life upon your repentance and faith in Christ. Who in his right mind wouldn't say, whoa, that's a good offer?
Well, I don't know what repenting, what I have to do to repent.
Have you ever said you're sorry to someone that you did something wrong to?
Yeah.
That's all repentance is. You've sinned against God. It's a matter of saying, God, I'm sorry, and then living a lifestyle that proves the reality of your repentance. That's what repentance is. It's a continual thing. God, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to lie or steal or blaspheme your name ever again. It has that attitude. And the second thing, trust in Jesus, is like you trust a parachute. We're on a plane, you're trusting the pilot. Have you met the pilot? You're trusting your life to his ability. Well, if you can trust a man, how much more can you trust Almighty God? Well, he's trustworthy, he's faithfully promised. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So when do you think you'll get right with God?
Very soon.
Why not today?
Well, I mean, I will. I mean, I could. I don't know.
Why don't you?
I
don't want to force you into it, but I want to say the plane could go down, and this is eternity. This is more serious than a heart attack, so get right with God and then let him do the rest. Make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense.
Think about this?
Well, I don't need to think about it. I just need to do it, I guess. But I don't even know how to do it.
We can pray when I turn the camera on.
Okay.
Do that?
Yeah.
Thank you very much for talking to me.
Thank you.
Learn how to share your faith biblically.
Each week, we send out a free ministry update, and it contains a short video clip. Ray finds colorful characters, he witnesses to them, and then I chalk talk the clip. Here's some samples.
Do you believe in God?
Of course.
I believe God actually learns through us.
There's a heaven right here.
Multiple times a day, God hugs me.
What planet are you living on?
I have no problem standing before the Lord as I am.
After seeing new clips each week, and understanding the biblical principles behind them, you will end up saying, I could do that. There's no charge for the update. Just go here and sign up here, and we'll send it to you every week.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son.
Also, while you're there, check out the School of Biblical Evangelism.
The School of Biblical Evangelism is a full-blown online evangelism course. It'll help you overcome your fears. It'll help give you the answers to the 100 most commonly asked questions and objections to the Christian faith.
You'll find details on livingwaters.com.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
I have another word study for you today, and therefore you should better understand at least one more verse in the Bible. Therefore, that's our word for today. Hi, this is Dan Hayden, and I have a word from the Word for you. The Bible reads like any other literature in that thoughts are connected to other thoughts that, in turn, make up a larger thought. Yet we tend to read the Bible in terms of isolated stories. We concentrate on single verses as if they had no context. Well, when John wrote the conclusion of his gospel, he tied it all together with a single statement. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, he said, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, did you notice the therefore in what he said? Many other signs, therefore, Jesus performed. The word therefore is a Greek conjunction that introduces a conclusion. It wraps things up and tells you what it's all about. Well, the connection is this. John has been writing everything to get you to believe in Jesus on the basis of clear and abundant evidence. In the preceding story, Thomas has doubted that Jesus has risen from the dead. So John tells us that Jesus presented to Thomas clear evidence that he did rise from the dead. He showed him the nail prints in his hands and feet, as well as the spear wound in his side. At which point, Thomas believed and fell before Jesus, saying, "My Lord and my God." Now, after telling that story, John says, "Therefore, I have given you all this evidence that you might also believe." Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Hey, the evidence is clear. Jesus is the Son of God. So, do you believe in Jesus?
A Word from the Word is a ministry committed to establishing the Word of God as the basis of truth. We encourage you to peruse our website at awordfromtheword.org, where we have provided a wealth of free resources to help you in your study of the Bible.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort.
What are our desires? Do we want to have a better job, a bigger house, thicker carpet, and more money? Are we controlled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Or have we been transformed from the way of this world by the renewing of our mind? When that happens, we are told that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
So ask yourself, are my desires in line with God's desires? Am I, quote, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? That's God's perfect will. Is it yours? When it is, when your desires match His desires, and you delight yourself in the Lord, you're promised that He will give you those heart's desires.
There goes another minute, gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
Are people good by nature? I guess it depends who you compare yourself to. Certainly we could all find somebody in this world that's worse than us, right? But the problem is God's not going to judge us according to how we stand or stack up against others' morality. We are going to be judged against the pristine backdrop of His eternal purity and holy nature. Are we good? The Bible says in Romans 3:10, "For there is none righteous, no, not one." The Bible says in Isaiah that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags in God's sight. The word filthy rags, it literally means menstrual rags. So when God looks down on our own attempt to earn heaven, to be righteous, He sees us as utterly and completely sinful. Are we good? Well, it depends who you're comparing yourself to. When we look at the eternal righteous God of the universe, we realize how black our sins. But God, in His rich mercy and grace, sent His Son. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were still yet sinners, while we were still bad, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us." Thank you.
Conspiracy and Truth Be Told Radio. I'm your host, Melissa Cantrella, and now I'm going to play a song. This is called Bible Book Bop, and this is by Go Fish on Truth Be Told Radio.
Bible book. We're gonna learn all the books from the bottom to the top and do the Bible book. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Do the bop. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. We'll do the bop.
Bible book bop, and that was by Go Fish. And if you want to find out more about them, go to gofishguys.com, gofishguys.com. And let's see, next, I'm going to take a break. Thanks for listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Have you ever taken a bath or shower, and then after you were all clean, you got your hands dirty? You simply washed your hands, right? You didn't have to take another bath. Well, that's our word for today, wash. Hi, this is Dan Hayden, and I have a word from the Word for you. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet in the upper room the night before he was crucified, it was a symbolic act. He was trying to teach them something. This was something normally done by a servant to the house guests, whose sandaled feet had become dirty by walking on dusty, unpaved roads. Yet here was Jesus, the Master, performing the service for his disciples. It was an act of humility, and that was one of the lessons. The disciples were also to have a servant spirit and a humble heart. But there was more. In answer to Peter's reactionary remark that if it was that important to Jesus, he should give him a whole bath, Jesus responded by saying in John 13:10, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is entirely clean, and you are clean." Jesus was giving a spiritual lesson here. The word wash is the Greek word nipto, which is a word for washing the extremities, the hands and the feet. It is used in verse 10 in contrast to the word bathe, the Greek word luo, which means to take a whole bath. So in essence, here is what Jesus was saying. If you have had the bath of regeneration, you are clean or saved. But as you continually need to wash your extremities, so you need to confess your daily sins, the defilement you have received from living in a dirty world. You don't need another bath, you just need to wash your feet. Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Hey, Christians don't need to get saved again, they just need to wash up.
A Word from the Word is produced in Orlando, Florida. Our website at awordfromtheword.org features a wealth of free ministry resources to help you understand God's Word, including full-length messages by Dan Hayden. It's all available at awordfromtheword.org.
Truth Be Told Radio.
This is John MacArthur with another edition of Portraits of Grace. Humility is not very popular in our society, never has been. From a young age, we are taught to pursue honor and recognition. It seems our culture awards prizes for just about everything. Humility is elusive. I mean, the moment you think you're humble is the moment you're not. But no matter how unpopular, how elusive it is, according to the Bible, we need to keep striving for it because humility is the basic ingredient for all spiritual blessing. Proverbs says, "The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." Though you may have read the Bible, prayed, gone to church all your life, without walking humbly, you're not living worthy of your calling. It's my prayer that today you'll make a greater commitment to live humbly. This is John MacArthur, looking forward to bringing you more Portraits of Grace.
I have a Bible that I read. I know the truth, and I believe. I go to church with my friends. I have a joy that never ends. Not because of anything I've done. There's a reason, and it's the only one.
the song called Saved, and that was, again, that's another from, the one from Go Fish. And you're listening to me with Cantrilla on Truth Be Told Radio. And see you next. I'm going to play the Stakes First in Truth Be Told Radio.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort.
What are our desires? Do we want to have a better job, a bigger house, thicker carpet, and more money? Are we controlled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Or have we been transformed from the way of this world by the renewing of our mind? When that happens, we are told that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
So ask yourself, are my desires in line with God's desires? Am I, quote, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? That's God's perfect will. Is it yours? When it is, when your desires match His desires, and you delight yourself in the Lord, you're promised that He will give you those heart's desires.
There goes another minute, gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
A song called the V-I-B-L-E, that was called, of course, the Bible, and that is from the little album called Little Praise Party. And thank you for seeing Truth Be Told Radio. Remember that all our shows are archived on iTunes. And next, got another word from the Word on Truth Be Told Radio.
There are signs everywhere to give us direction in life. Stop signs and speed limit signs and turn signs. And signs to tell you that you are about to see other signs. Well, that's our word for today. Signs. Hi, this is Dan Hayden and I have a word from the Word for you. We are looking at the concluding statement of John's Gospel this week. And it is interesting to note that he tells us exactly why he wrote what he did. In John 20, 30 and 31 he says, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Now, did you notice that John said that Jesus did many other signs? The word sign is a Greek word referring to a distinguishing mark. It's an indicator or token of something else, something that is intended to give you direction regarding what you should think or do. Well, when John said that Jesus performed signs, he was referring to the miracles that Jesus did. John mentioned seven of them, starting with the time Jesus turned water into wine in chapter 2, and ending with the raising of Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. And John says that all of these miracles were signs. You see, miracles are indicators or signs that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. In chapter 3, Nicodemus said to Jesus, "No man could do these things unless he were from God." Well, that's what John is telling us in his gospel. The miracles that Jesus did are signs that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Hey, the signs are pretty clear. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior.
A Word from the Word is produced in Orlando, Florida. Our website at awordfromtheword.org features a wealth of free ministry resources to help you understand God's Word, including full-length messages by Dan Hayden. It's all available at awordfromtheword.org.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio, and I'm your host, Los Canchola. And remember, you can find out more about us at truthbetoldradio.com, truthbetoldradio.com. And all of our shows get archived. That means after the show is over, they all get automatically uploaded to iTunes for free. You could download all our shows. We have about 2 years' worth and look that up on iTunes and look for Truth Be Told Radio. And you should get us. We got a little logo with our logos. It's a lighthouse and shining a light on truth. So thanks for listening to us. And see if I got the next file I wanted to play. It's a song called "As the Hour Draws Near," and it's actually a ballad. It's a good one. It shows different points of view of different people in a spiritual sense. So listen to this. Thank you for. And the singer is called Shailin. That's spelled S-H-A-I, and then Lin is L-I-N-N-E. It's a man. He's what people would call a reformed raptor. And thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Our next selection finds us moving through the corridor of a local hospital. As we enter into room 168, we encounter Mr. Smith, who is moments away from death. Let's listen in on his inner monologue.
Yeah. As the hour draws near to take my last breath, I'm not quite sure how much time I have left. I'm walking the path of all the strugglers who died, and I'm in fear of what awaits me on the other side. As the hour draws near to take my last breath, I'm not quite sure how much time I have left. I'm walking the path of all the strugglers who died, and I'm in fear of what awaits me. Who knew that I'd be shook up as I look up to the heavens and see it's near with IVs hooked up like secrets. It was nice to be kept by Christ. Now every night's a deep sweat from a life of regrets that feel it's gone. Was faith real? Not fake like silicone. Fretting like it's okay like Little John was feeling songs. My will was drawn to this common facade. Lord, now I repent for each debt in your armor of God. Knowing this is your name that we defraud. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. My heart I can't mask from you. Don't want to be a part of your massacre. Please don't stop my cardiovascular. I hope I rep C-H-R-I-S-T. It's four of them so good I could win an SP like Wayne Gretzky. Lord, put my heart at ease, please, before I decrease my BP. And they saying clear, I need CCs. I think I'm losing them because I'm bruised from sin within. And don't think I'll see your new Jerusalem. You're just, Lord, I need to be assured. I'm unsure and insecure that wisdom abounds and grace is much more. I need to get confidence, believe in your promises of Jesus' accomplishments, not help from the drugstore. Cause mostly my reputation was count the world as defecation. Yet I proceed with trepidation. Sin was strong and my deadliest foe. Steady wrong, am I ready to go? I pray to God cause it's hard to accept. My heart's heavy, you know. I'm not sure if I'm ready to go. Although you had promised I would live again, for believing in Jesus I'm forgiven. Yet I'm shivering from hidden sin, cause in the back of my mind I knew I struggled as my pastime. Now I'm scared to flatline.
Next, we move down the hall to the cancer wing, room 197, the room of Mr. Jones. His situation is very similar to Mr. Smith's. Let's listen in.
As the hour draws near to take my last breath, I'm not quite sure how much time I have left. I'm walking the path of all my brothers who died, and I'm prepared for what awaits me on the other side. As the hour draws near to take my last breath, I'm not quite sure how much time I have left. I'm walking the path of all my brothers who died, and I'm prepared for what awaits me. Life was quick, but these last breaths seem the longest. I'm on the brink of entering everything that you promised. My heart skips thinking of what I'll be in the moment. This joy is undeniably precious fruit of atonement. I cry tears of happiness, cause looking back, I see the track that you sovereignly mapped for me. I see immaculate. The cross of Christ is awesome price, and your grace that carried me. I persevered in shadows of brothers who walked the path of me. In just a few breaths, I walk into a marriage feast and taste of your goodness without getting a cavity. Your majesty will light up the city that we'll inhabit, and the land will be the lamp in the middle. There'll be no PM. I tremble at the fact that I'll be captured by the blazing glory of the one that I've been waiting to see. And I'll see him. Yeah. To see his face and worship perpetually won't be boring, cause his flesh won't be a hitch anymore. I'll be restored to the morning after morning. And cause you bled death, I'll leave here on his hospital bed and step into the presence of the bridegroom in heaven. No more valleys to tread a trek through. 11 to fight against, all things will be made new. No struggling to pray, we'll sing of your glory with angels. I'm eager to go, I know I'm a part of your kingdom. Upon Christ's seeds, I'll see bliss when the beat comes. My life was long and I'm ready to go. I stood strong and I'm ready to go. Can't wait to sing along with this song up in heaven, you know. It's wild along, I'm ready to go. My feet are worn down hard from running this marathon in the trenches. Was far from pretending, pressed on with repentance. So now it's time for me to pass the baton, and at long last I'll pass on into heaven.
Finally, as we leave Mr. Jones's room, we travel upstairs to room 235, where we encounter Mr. Michaels, also moments away from death. Let's hear what's going on in his mind.
As the hour draws near to take my last breath, I'm not quite sure how much time I have left. I'm walking the path of all the others who died, and I don't care what awaits me on the other side. As the hour draws near to take my last breath, I'm not quite sure how much time I have left. I'm walking the path of all the others who died, and I don't care what awaits me. Yo, in a hospital bed, blood clots in my head, body shock full of meds, and I got to be fed through a tube. I'm comatose, wet food, aromas gross, pursued lewd moods as a refuge, overdose, frantic seizure, life empty, scary, demanded leisure, anesthesia, temporary amnesia. I'm found in this predicament, surrounded by significant others. My mother is crowded and I'm listening. I hear a person's voice that I don't recognize, praying for me. It must be a reverend in his lies, nurse checking in my eyes, ain't getting no replies. If she knew I heard everything, I bet you'd be surprised. My family's upset and me with cries. What they crying for? If I could speak, I'd ask the reverend what he lying for. He said something about believing in the Lord. That's ridiculous. We all know that Jesus was a fraud. Atheism is logical. Blind faith is comical. Seven-day creation and Satan are mythological. The Bible's full of statements made by men who were shaken, too scared to face the end. The reverend said, don't be hostile to the gospel. Choose it. The only gospel I like is gospel music. He said if I understood him, take my finger and wiggle one. But if I could, if I would have gave him the middle one. Because he's wrong and I'm ready to go. Son, I'm strong, yo, I'm ready to go. If it's on, then it's on, bring it on. I'm ready to go, let's get it on. Son, I'm ready to go. I'm anticipating, hitting the essence. I'll crash through the gate in minutes or seconds. His antics are fake, so I'm dissing the reverend. My last action shaking, my fist at the heaven. Shaking my fist at the heavens, my lifetime pastime, but now no more natural light shines, flatline. Just as I was dissing his name, I'm hit with the flame as my soul left my physical frame. Frightened, my senses heightened, defenseless against this relentless lightning. A stampede of thunderclaps, I can't breathe, it's like I'm running laps with my lung collapse. I can't leave, I'm fucking trapped. Meanwhile, I am no longer seen now. The life I lived in the body, that feels like the dream now. And I've awakened to a real life nightmare. It's quite clear, no use putting up a fight here. My destiny is sealed.
A true catastrophe with future agonies that have yet to be revealed. And that thought alone is such a blow to me, it's terrible. Cause what I'm feeling right now is totally unbearable. I'm disembodied, met my worst fear mentally. Every second like a year, every year a century. No one that I can call. I'm crushed under a wall of holy fury, amazed by the justice of it all. Getting what I deserve, in fact my soul is burning black. I cross over the threshold, never to be saved. Eternal is the furnace and it ain't no turning back. Oh God, just let me send my fam a letter from the grave.
Having lunged fist first into a fixed state of horror and agony, Mr. Michaels attempts to gather his bearings. As he scrambles to find a way to warn his family, little does he know that, as sincere as he may be, the following efforts are sadly in vain.
Oh God, I'm in agony right now. I'm in agony in this fire. Please, can I just warn my family, please? Can I just warn my family? Just let me go back. Oh, if I can't go back, just let me write them a letter. Let me dictate it. My parents, my sisters, my cousins, my nieces, friends, co-workers, everybody needs to read this. You're probably thinking I'm in heaven smiling down upon you, but it's not true. I'm writing this now to warn you. I'm serious, wish I could put a gun in your face. Whatever it takes to make you listen, don't come to this place. I made tons of mistakes when I was there with y'all, certainly. The worst by far was not preparing for eternity. It's crazy. I don't even know how to tell y'all, but I'm in hell, y'all. And I know it's upsetting to hear, it's upsetting to be here, but I write so you get it and see clear. I don't have all the answers, I grope for more, but there are a couple of things that I know for sure. Reincarnation is a lie, there's no such thing as Satan lie. Getting to heaven through meditation, that's a lie. Yo, it's vital we build, homicidal I feel, your pride will be killed. The God of the Bible is real, y'all know. I ain't read the Bible a day in my life, but he's the one who's inflicting all my pain and my strife. So get a Bible and read it, whatever you read, believe it. After believe in, eat it, sleep it, and breathe it. There's much more to this man, Jesus. Observe the story, and I can tell you that there's no such thing as purgatory. What I wouldn't give to have your opportunity. I see my pride is ruining me. Ignoring God is lunacy. There's no comfort, all shame, no peace. There's no slumber, all pain, it don't cease. So don't be lax when attack with distractions. The fashions and attractions had me relaxing. Now I'm awake for the first time ever. But from the goodness of God's works, I'm severed. Regretting all the tracks that I threw in the trash. Regretting moving fast in pursuit of the cash. Regretting spending all my life trusting myself. Regretting not reading the Bible up on my shelf. Regretting all the stuff in life that had me caught up. Regretting switching the subject when Christ was brought up. Regretting not going to church when my friends invited me.
That's a very sobering song that is by Shai Lin and called As the Hour Draws Near. And it reminds me on this day as the show that as it is, I'm making it presently is the September 11th 10-year anniversary, and just when it reminds you of that life is short, and also that it can be taken just like that. And so remember that while you have time, like it says, that heaven is real, hell is real, that this life is all we got. And Jesus says it is plain man to live once and then face judgment. And judgment for the what we do is cause sins that break the Ten Commandments, such as lying. Eli once, that's lying, and still once, that's a thief. Doesn't matter how big it is, if you ever lust after someone, that's considered adultery of the heart from the Bible. And if you hated someone, then that's called that's what the Bible calls murder of the heart, because God looks further to the heart to know your thoughts. Like that song was showing, it was an example of like some things that were happening in the mind of the people. And God will put that all he will, well, like I said, in judgment, he is going to see it all those things we've done, all the secret things that people think, that you think people don't know. And if you haven't turned from your sins and put your trust in Jesus for what he did on the cross, which is he died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And he said if we would repent and trust in him, basically, that means turning from sins and trusting in him for his payment of sins, that we would be able to escape hell and be a terrible, horrible place, to be to go to heaven, and also we would get a new life that's called being born again. It means not literally going back into your mother's womb. It means to be born from above, and that means like you're spiritually made new. It's a spiritual rebirth, like you're going from one being dead as a actually in sin. In sin, we're considered dead spiritually because that is what sin does. It brings death, and also brings literal death. So we must die to ourselves, and if we repent, which God, it's a work of God, he will do in us, that he will make us alive, a new person, new creation. And then we will receive it's called the Holy Spirit, and he will help us not to sin anymore and to live a life for him. And if you would like to do that, you could do that yourself, to pray to God yourself and ask him to do that today. I urge you to do it today, because like I said before, we don't know how long we have left. Could be next second, could be 100 years. Wait, it's so short, life is so short, that in light of eternity, which lasts forever, either in heaven, which is a great place, no tears, no death, no crying, and or eternal punishment, which is hell, which is the proper punishment for, because God is just, and eternal punishment because it's eternally it's a grievance against God, because God is without sin, so its eternal punishment would be appropriate, because it's against an eternal God who has never sinned. So do that today. If you want more details, needgod.com, needgod.com, and that will help you to learn more about that, about what I just said. Thanks for listening to Trippy 12 Radio.